Am I coming across on this? Yes, I am, right? Yes. Can you hear me okay? Yes. Raise your right hand if you can hear me okay. Your right hand. Yes. Spent 33 years of my life, 33 and a half years of my life teaching public high school, junior high school. I hate to see the kids go. But for the rest of you kids out there, what a time of worship today. Wow, we could almost just go home right now, right? Blessed time of worship. Thank you, worship team. Thanks, Pastor Nick. I again remind you, for those of you who might not be aware, those who came a little later, Kathy Linguidi, Pastor Linguidi and Kathy lost mother-in-law mother this week. So I'm filling in today to speak for Pastor, so keep them in prayer. I know they would appreciate that. So this morning, I don't know that Pastor Nick had any idea for sure what I was speaking about. I know we mentioned maybe a word, but his songs were very much in line with what I want to share with you today. And today I want to talk to you about the value of integrity. The value of integrity. We're going to be looking at Matthew. If you have your Bibles or you have your phone app and you want to turn there, you can go there now. We're not going to read it immediately, but Matthew chapter 15. And verses 1 through 9, but we may move a little further beyond that. Matthew chapter 15. Integrity is telling yourself the truth. Integrity is telling yourself the truth. Honesty is telling the truth to others. And I want you to let that thought roll around for a while up here and maybe in here, and we're going to come back to that later and reflect on that again. Telling yourself the truth, honesty is telling the truth to others. A 19-year-old boy named Joy Prusik was on duty at the Dairy Queen counter in Hopkins, Minnesota, when the blind man placed an order. Try and get a picture of this, right? Kids working behind the counter, a blind man comes off to place an order. As the man paid, a $20 bill slipped from his pocket and fell to the floor. The woman behind him quickly snatched up the bill and stuffed it into her purse. When she stepped to the counter, Joey asked her to return the money to the blind man. She refused, claiming she dropped the bill herself. Joey knew better, though. And when she still refused after his second request, he declined to serve her and told her to leave the store immediately. It's pretty good for a 19-year-old, right? He remained calm as the woman blasted him with an angry tirade about how this was her money, and she stormed out the door. Joey went directly to the table where the man was eating, the blind man, explained what had happened, and gave him a $20 bill from his own billfold. A customer who witnessed the scene emailed an account to Dairy Queen. The store posted the email, someone photographed it, and put it on Facebook, and the story went viral. It was soon reported on newscasts and newspapers across the nation. Joey was inundated with calls and accolades, and he got a call from Warren Buffett, whose company owned Dairy Queen, thanking him and inviting him to the next shareholder meeting. But he didn't give him the $20 back. So the story went viral immediately, like got national attention right away. And the question I have for you this morning is, what's the big deal? So the kid found a $20 bill, but he saw what's happened. He gave somebody else his money. Is it really worthy of national attention? And you know the answer, right? Yes. You know, we all long for a world where situations like Joey, 19-year-old Joey, doing what he did, would become the norm. Because we know in our hearts that that's the way it's supposed to be. And yet we know it isn't really that way, is it? In Matthew chapter 15, if you're there, it'll also be on the screen behind me. It's in the New Living Translation. Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verses 1 through 9. And before we read this, I want to just remind you about something. As you read through the Bible, especially through the Gospels, there are four Gospels. The Gospels are a story. They tell the story of Jesus' life and the people who are around and surrounding that. So what we're doing now today is we're taking a piece of that story. So I want you to try and put yourself, even though we're in the 21st century, I want you to try and put yourself into the frame of mind of people at that time. We're going to try and help you with that. Some Pharisees and teachers, verse 1 we're reading here. Verse 15, I gave you the wrong verse. Verse 15, some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law. Am I in the right place? Let me see. No, verse 1. I have 15 in my notes, but it's verse 1. It's chapter 15. Some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. Now, they start out by telling you, qualifying where they're coming from. Where are they coming from? Jerusalem. Okay, that's an important thing because Jerusalem is the center of religious authority for people in Judaism, for the Jews. So these aren't just anybody coming along here. These are people coming with power, might, and religious authority. And they're going out to see who? Jesus. But they're not going there to listen to him. They're going there with an agenda. They're going there to ridicule him. And they asked him, and I want you to listen to the intonation of their voice. They asked him, why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat. Now, every time, as you're reading through Scripture, every time you see the Pharisees show up, you know there's trouble coming. The Pharisees, you know, I as a kid, I loved Westerns, even as a young man. You don't see Westerns too much now. But if we could put this setting into a Western, with the Pharisees and Jesus, the Pharisees would be the guys with the black hats pushing the saloon door open, walking in and going like, where's this Jesus dude, boys? I mean, every time they show up, every time you can expect it, it's like it's there. It's going to be a problem. And so here they come. These guys are coming. They have incredible power. And they're not packing six guns, but they have more than that because they have power over the people of the land, and they intend to exercise that power, they think, over Jesus. They intend to make him cower because they're asking him a question about why doesn't he obey the law? Let's understand something, right? They said the word themselves. These were traditions. They're a good tradition. Washing your hands is a good tradition. But they had thousands of traditions that they had added to the actual law of God, to the law that God gave Moses. These are not the laws. These are traditions. Why do you not wash your hands before you eat? They're actually impugning Jesus' hygiene and his failure to know and obey the traditions that are so important. We've got to be careful we don't fall into the same situation. There are things that we do in this church that are traditions. They're not part of Scripture. They are good things, but they're just traditions. And so Jesus goes back at them again. And I hope you picked up, something about these guys that we're going through this. I'm sure you did. But the way they go about doing this, and what they have to say here is not a great way to make friends and influence people. So Jesus goes right back at them again. He doesn't mince words. Let's read on here, verse 3. Jesus replied, and why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? I love it. You know, we hear about how Jesus is a meek and mild person. And in fact, that's what the Bible teaches. It says that Jesus was humble. It tells us that Jesus was meek. Does this sound meek to you? The problem we have this morning is our idea of what meek is, the biblical meaning of meekness, the biblical meaning of humbleness is not what we think it is. And why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, honor your father and mother. And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father and mother must be put to death. But you say it's all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give God what I would have given to you. In this way, you say that they don't need to honor their parents. And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You hypocrites. Now, at that point in time, if they were wearing the black hats, they would have flipped off their heads. Because you couldn't see the smoke coming out of their ears. And he goes on to say, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce. for they teach man-made ideas as commandments of God. Wow. I mean, here's Isaiah thousands of years before, hundreds of years before, actually, giving the information exactly as it would happen. And Jesus saying, this prophecy was about you. Now, this is not going over well with the Pharisees, but it was the absolute truth. So the tradition that they had taught was, well, if you really want to support the work of God through the temple, through the different ways, you can make a vow. Some of the references of Scripture, the King James, for example, used the word Corban. It's a vow being made to the church, and that vow would be that you are pledging that I will give so much money, so much of my funds, so much of my income to the church. But in the process of that, what I'm not going to do is, because I'm doing this, well, I'm not going to be able to help my own family, my parents, because I'm directing it to God's work. And Jesus said, you're doing it for show. It's a farce. You don't really care about what you're doing. You're doing it so you can be recognized, so people will see you. In the meantime, you've disregarded the care of your parents. And this is not what God intended. God's law says to honor your mother and father. 10 commandments. You with me here this morning? Because you look like you're hardly breathing out there. You're really quiet. Okay. So Jesus went toe-to-toe with these guys, and yet the Bible says he's a humble, meek individual. I'll give you one more example. John 8:44 is one more example of Jesus not wasting or mincing words. He says, you belong to your father. Guess who he's talking to? The Pharisees, right. You belong to your father, the devil. I'm giving you a shortened snippet of this. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks the native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies, and he's your father. Whoa. That doesn't sound too humble to me. So the Bible says, it's clear that Jesus was humble and meek. Jesus was humble. Jesus was meek, but at the same time, Jesus had this incredible authority. And when you put those ingredients together into a package, it becomes irresistible. All of us in this room have known people who are powerful people with authority. You either knew them personally because you worked with them or you were around them or you watched them. You may have watched them in politics, you may have watched them in different areas. But you also notice that with that authority, there really wasn't much compassion. They had power, but that's all. They were arrogant. They were puffed up. They were full of themselves. And you didn't like them very much. You've also known people who have authority. When they speak, you listen. There's something about them. There's something. If you know that God's working in them, you recognize that part. But not everyone that way. But at the same time, they have this compassion, this humility. They don't think too much of themselves. They keep a level head. And we love those kind of people. We respect those kind of people. We follow those kind of people. They are leaders for us. Jesus was humble and powerful. The Pharisees were prideful and arrogant. Humility. Let's talk about this for a second. Humility does something for us. What does it do? Humility gives us a realistic view of who we really are. It gives us a chance to see ourselves for who we really are. One of the men I really admire, one of these people, is a guy named Edwin Lewis Cole, who had a very interesting life. I actually got to hear him speak years ago. And he wrote a book about becoming a man. And in that book, he mentioned three images of every man, that every man has of himself. And these are the three images. The man he shows to other people, the person he puts out as a front to other people, the man he thinks he is, and the man he really is. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew his eternal authority, and he knew the integrity of his mission. And there's that word, the integrity. The integrity of his mission. And when you look at scriptures and when you read the stories of the gospel, for example, you see that every time his enemies come against him and every time they go at him, they will always try to go against his identity and question his integrity. That's what they were doing. That's what we read the scripture today. Who do you think you really are? There are times they're going to actually get even uglier than that and tell them, we know who our father is. We know our father is Abraham, but we don't know who your father is. Hinting at the fact that since Mary was a virgin and since Joseph wasn't really his father, that you're an illegitimate child. They will always come at him for who he is. And when the enemy goes at you, when the enemy of your heart, your soul, your life, and he doesn't come appearing like a devil, he comes through people, other people will go after you. He comes through thoughts in mind, in your mind. Pastor Vinny's had this whole theme going on about the thoughts in our mind, the voices in our head. And when those voices begin to impugn or check on who you really are, questioning your integrity, questioning your character, questioning your identity, if you entertain those, they'll continue to take you down that road, taking you down from who you really are. And in fact, because your identity is connected to God's identity, and because your integrity is connected to his integrity, if God really did care, why would he allow this to happen to you? If God was really there, why wouldn't he be directing you? If God's really involved in your life, where is he now? These two things, your integrity, your identity, are connected. And they are connected to God because your identity is connected and found in him. And your integrity is connected to him. We want to do certain things because we believe he wants us to do them. We do them because we are directed now by God's Spirit in the way we do things. I just saw, I didn't see it, but actually heard it, because of the Halloween season coming up, Geico had a new commercial out. Geico's got these crazy, weird commercials, right? It's like the weirder, the better. I don't know where they come up with stuff like this, between geckos, cavemen, and all this crazy stuff they have. But this one was with Dracula, Count Dracula. And they've got Count Dracula, and this, mind you now, this is not visual, this is just sound bites, right? They've got Count Dracula sitting on the couch of a psychologist. You know, his Dracula having real issues, right? And the psychologist, what seems to be the problem? And Dracula's talking in the, come Dracula, and that type of a thing he's doing. He's doing the whole thing about how nobody wants to recognize him anymore, nobody will open their door to him anymore, he's just lost, he's lost himself. And he goes on to say, and when I look in the mirror, I can't even see myself. You want to talk about a bad image? He has no image. The biblical word for integrity, you know what it is? Faithfulness. The biblical word for integrity is faithfulness. No wonder, because what is that important aspect of God? His faithfulness. That God is faithful. That's one of his key attributes. When you talk about integrity, here's what integrity is. Let me give you a few examples of this. The tires on your car were engineered to stand up under high, hot, heated conditions at high speeds. They have integrity. There's an importance to an integrity of a non-biased jury. It's essential to have a fair trial. A marriage can't survive unless there's integrity on both parties, husband and wife. You depend upon the integrity of the medical team that puts you under an anesthesia, because at that point in time, it's all up to them. You have no awareness. You put your money in the bank because you are convinced of its integrity. Integrity matters. Integrity is the determination to stand by your word, by your commitment, or your performance. Now, we know people are not perfect. We understand people make mistakes, that products fail, performance suffers. Even when we try and make our best efforts, sometimes things go wrong. And we're okay with that. What we're not okay with is when corners are cut to save money. We're not okay when we find lies and cover-ups with deception that is intentional. We're not okay when we find out about scandal and fraud, because we know it's not the way it's supposed to be. We know the way it's supposed to be is the kid who's 19 years old who finds the situation with the $20 bill, and because the woman wouldn't give it back, he gave it back out of his own. We know that's the way it's supposed to be. God has put that into our hearts. The question this morning I have for you then is, at what price do you place on your integrity? At what point are you willing to talk yourself into or taking something that isn't yours, or doing something that isn't right, or lying to yourself about situations? At what point would that be? Maybe if you found a $5 bill or a $20 bill, you would be willing to return that. That's great. That's integrity. What if it were a $1 million offer? At what price we place on our integrity? My daughter Kristen this week was lamenting over the phone because of the situation that she's personally involved with, in a kind of a crusade regarding medical, political situations. And she lamented, and she said, "Does anybody really care?" You felt like that too. We've all felt that way, right? Does anybody really care? Well, God does. And he wants us to also. Jesus' words, his words are, you are the salt of the what? Right? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, its saltiness, where is that saltiness? Where is that perseverance? Where is that preservation going to come from if it doesn't come from you, God's person? I had wanted to show you a clip this morning, a video clip, but I just couldn't get one that was small enough to put up. It was of Russell Wilson. Anybody a Seattle Seahawks fan here? Good. I wouldn't expect you to be. Seattle Seahawks are kind of across the country up the northwest corner. But they have a young quarterback. He's not so young now. He's getting close to 30 now. But his name is Russell Wilson, and he is quite an amazing guy. And I know more about him, not because I follow the Seahawks, but because I follow the NFL, and I also know that he is an extremely outspoken believer. I wish I could have shown you from his own words how he just grows the scripture and just magnifies God in what he says. It's interesting with the guy because they didn't think he should be drafted. He's been playing now for several years. He's listed as one of the top five quarterbacks in the NFL. He's 5'11". He's the second shortest guy in football, and they all claim that's too small to be effective, and yet he's been extremely effective. And he may be small for his position, but he's got an incredibly great heart. And when he speaks openly, unafraid of Jesus, he's not preaching at anybody. He's just speaking from what's inside of his heart, the integrity that's in here. And because his words match his performance, he's the same on the football field as he is off the football field. That's integrity. And because his words hold that kind of gravity, hold that kind of weight, his teammates love him for the leadership he provides. This guy, Russell Wilson, has a foundation, and I was just checking into it a little bit because it's gone beyond just the words. It's gone into the actions, what the Bible calls fruits. And this is called the Why Not You Foundation, because his father said to him as growing up, he said, "Why not you? Why not you becoming successful to become a football quarterback? Why not you?" And so he remembered those words and the integrity of his father. The Why Not You Foundation is dedicated to empowering and changing the world, one individual at a time. The vision is to motivate and inspire today's youth and tomorrow's leaders to realize their potential. Why not you? Why not us? He works with children of all ages. He works with kids who are cancer patients. It's an amazing association foundation. And it all came out of the heart that wants to serve God. More than words, put into actions. God has linked us, our identity, to his. In John 15, these are Jesus' words, to us, to you. If you remain in me, this is verse 7 of John 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my Father's name will give you, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, right? He's given us that power, that license to do that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And whatever you ask in my name, in these conditions, the Father will give it to you. This is my command, love one another. Integrity isn't something you do. Integrity is something you are. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the godly walk with integrity. Blessed are their children who follow after them. You want to leave a legacy behind you? I think we all should want that, right? Live your life with integrity. Live your life so it is always connected to God's. I think about that scripture, and I don't have it here for you today, but Jesus said that I'm the vine and you're the branches, right? And you have to remain connected to me. Your integrity, your character, your identity is tied in with mine. This is what the Lord tells us in his word. This is what the Holy Spirit tells us in our heart. And you know the truth. You know that when you're staying with him, when you're walking with him, when you're taking time every day, and it's got to be at some time every day. If you miss a day, you should feel the difference. But as you're spending that time with him, he's empowering you to be more than who you think you are because you're tied in to his identity. You're tied in with his integrity. So it is more than just you. Paul said, the life that I now live, I live with Christ who empowers me. This resurrection power. You're here today. I know you made the choice to come in here, but it wasn't really your choice. It was the Spirit of God leading you. So you're here today. So you received of all that God wants for you today. You're here by God's call. You haven't chosen him. He's chosen you. And he's appointed you to bear fruit. I want you to think about, we're almost to the end here, so stay with me just a couple of more minutes. I want you to think about the story of the prodigal son for a moment. We're not going to read it, but everyone knows that story, the prodigal son. The prodigal son took off. He had everything in place for him. His future was set. It was all there, but it wasn't enough for him. And he wanted to break bonds with his father. He did not want to be identified anymore with his father. And the integrity broke at that point when he took off. He took the inheritance that were coming to him, and he squandered it. And later down the road, he ends up in a pigsty, literally sitting covered with the mud of a pigsty. And he's starving. And he comes to his senses, because what does honesty do? Honesty tells the truth. You tell yourself the truth. And he begins to ask questions. What am I doing here? And the next thing that happens there, what's the next thing that happens? And it always has to happen. Humility always brings repentance. And when I stop thinking about how great I am and what I can do, then my heart becomes open to God and the repentance comes in. And the repentance leads him back to the Father. And his identity is reestablished. And his integrity is reestablished because they are reunited with the Father. The Father in this picture is, of course, a picture of God the Father. There's a children's author named Glenys Nihlist. I just discovered her because she was in the Daily Bread this week. Maybe some of you might have picked it up. And she writes children's books that invite kids to have personal interaction with God, and interacting with God in a personal way. And she does this by actually leaving at the end of every Bible story a place open where they can insert their name in that place. They write their name and about their reaction at God's love for them. I want you to do that today for yourself. I want you to write your name in that spot of the Bible story. I want you to think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? But take out the name world, because if it had been only you, and only you, Jesus would have still given his life for you. So here it is. I'm going to read it in a little different version. For this is how much God loved your name. You. Put it in there. For this is how much God loved, for he gave his one and only Son, so that would not perish, but have eternal life. Let's close our eyes. Let's close off for a minute. Just bow your heads with me for a minute. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room today who has never, Lord, surrendered their heart to you. And Father, maybe there are some in this room today who have somehow broken their identity with you, somehow severed their relationship with you. Maybe there's hardship, Lord, or anger, oh God, or problems, or just distance because of time. We've lost our connection with you because of busyness. Lord, whatever it might be today, I pray, God, that today your spirit, Lord, would bring that humility, Lord, that humbleness, that brokenness back to them again. That as we stay, Lord, in your presence, for God, that's where we have been all morning today, in your presence. In your presence in the prayer time, in your presence in the opening song, your presence in the worship, Lord, in the offering, in your presence during this word. We have been in your presence. And Lord, that's where you want us to be. You have plans for us. And we need to be about our Father's business. But Lord, if there's anyone in here, Lord, that feels separated from you, that today, Lord, you would help them, Lord, speak to their heart, O God, and reestablish that link, O God. Reestablish that identity. And Lord, if you're in that situation, just allow the Holy Spirit to bring you back into communion with him. If there's something you need to confess with him, then do it now. It's between you and him, no one else. But reestablish that he's waiting for you to come back and reestablish. If you've never, ever really opened your heart, if you've never said yes to Jesus, then this morning I'm going to say a prayer. Say it with me if God is speaking to your heart. And here we go. Here it is. Jesus, although I've never done this before, I want to surrender my heart to you today. Although I've been able to make my own way and I felt secure in myself, at this moment, I know I'm not. So I surrender my heart to you. I repent. I turn from where I'm going and turn toward you and come back to you. I surrender my heart. I give you my life. Take control of my life now. And the scripture says that if we pray that mouth, we say it with our lips, and we believe it in our heart, it's done. Jesus said, whatever you pray in my name, right? And here we are. So, Lord, we thank you for this time, this day. We thank you for your word, Lord, that is powerful, sharp, Lord, iron sharpening iron, Lord. We pray, oh God, that today, Lord, as we move out of this place and we spend time with each other, we would not break fellowship with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. May the Lord bless you. Hope to spend some time with you downstairs. If anyone needs prayer today, even though we're dismissing now, don't run away. If you need prayer, come up and someone will be able to spend a little time with prayer with you. May God bless you.